Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We are about to partake of the more important meal, the spiritual food, here in a moment. I wanted to share something very quickly. I had not planned to do this. I believe the Lord put it on my heart during the third song about being set free. And those of us in this cafe that are saved, and you are saved not because you're a good man, I hope you know that. You're saved because you have called out to Jesus Christ and said, I'm destined for an eternity without you. I'm destined to be apart from you and your blessings forever, and I don't want that. And I can never pay for what I've done wrong. God, would you forgive me? I believe Jesus paid for all my sins. If you've done that, you're saved. That's what makes you saved, not because you're here, not because you have a membership in a church, not because you were baptized out here at our baptismal or at the beach or whatever. That just doesn't save you. All that's important stuff, but it doesn't save you. I hope you know that. Those of you that are saved, those of you that God's opened your eyes to that need and have looked to Jesus, you have been set free. And here's the picture that God put in my mind. And it doesn't happen very often. And I wasn't, as I said, looking to share anything before Chris and Carlos come up. But the picture was from decades ago, where sadly I spent a little time behind bars in San Diego. And I remember looking out the bars through my cell, and then to the windows, these big windows that had bars on them. This is in San Diego County. I was up, I don't know, sixth, seventh floor, and looking out, and I could see light. The glass was opaque, so you couldn't see images per se, but you could see if it was a sunny day or whatever, and typically in San Diego, it's a sunny day. And I looked out, and I thought, I cannot go out there. That was a startling revelation. Well, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, but just to know, I cannot, even if I want to, I cannot leave here. I mean, Sam, I'm going to go outside. I'm going to go out and go down to the beach, go body surfing, hang out with... No, I can't. I am here. I am stuck. I have no choice. I was in bondage. And that is much like when before we are saved. But once we are saved, the Lord sets us free. And that would be very much like when my name was called, then I could be released. And the sheriff comes and opens the first gate and then the second gate to the cell. And I go out, as any inmate would go out, and you go downstairs and you get your stuff. Your identity is back. And in Christ, you have a new identity. So I got my stuff. I got my ID and my clothes. And the old clothes are off. Got my own clothes. And I am who I am now at that point in time, much like when you are saved. But at that point, when the final door is open to go out onto the street and they release you like they do in Orange County early in the morning before the sun is up, before anybody's out and you're released, at that point, I have to go out those doors. I suppose my analogy breaks down where they'd kick me out if I didn't leave, but for the sake of what I'm thinking here, I had to take that step and leave. I was free to go, but I had to walk out those doors. And I think a lot of us, and I've been there, so I understand this, and I believe there's some of us in this room this morning are in that place where you are free in Christ. You've been given a new identity. You have your identity in Jesus Christ, but you stay in that cell, and you don't need to. And the things that keep us in the cell are like, well, you know, I'm not worthy. I don't know that I've done enough good stuff, or I've been really blowing it lately, or this or that, all of which keeps you in that cell, and you do not need to stay in there. You need to just leave that cell and just enjoy the freedom that God has given you. That is going to stir you to want to do stuff for him and not thinking, I got to pay him back. You're never going to pay him back, so don't even set that as your objective. But just set free to live for him and enjoy him, and you are free to go. You're free to walk out that cell. And so whatever the enemy lies to you and says, well, you need to stay here. They don't like you. This isn't that. They don't that. You don't that. It's just a bunch of lies. So stop listening to them and walk out of that cell. Amen? Amen. All right. Hey, we're going to partake of the bread of life. But Wayne did remind me that we have human bread that man has made in the little alcove there. And so you see the little trifold there. There's a ton of bread behind there. So after we're done, yes, thank you, Dave. after we're done, take as much as you want, hand it out to somebody, because we got to refill it with more bread when you leave today. So please partake of that. And now it's time to welcome Chris and Carlos Duarte, and they are going to bring the manna, the words of life. So let's welcome them right now.
Good morning, guys. My name is Carlos, and this is Chris. And if you can't tell, I'm the dad. Gentlemen, if you brought your Bibles, open them to Philippians 4:19 for me. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." On February 1st, 2008, I had what I thought it was the time, the most devastating day of my professional career. After 29 years in the retail automotive industry and without any warning whatsoever, I was terminated. What should have happened after that and what did happen are two entirely different things. What should have happened is I should have rejoiced in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. What did happen was I was stunned, literally. I don't recall driving home. I don't recall emptying out my desk or cleaning out my office. I recall pulling up to the driveway and sitting in my car, wondering how I was going to explain this to my wife and family. This had never happened to me before. How am I going to masquerade this feeling of worthlessness? You know, not very well. I couldn't just burst to the front door and say, "Hey, guess what? The old man got himself canned today." Instead, I went through the motions. I said hello. I went upstairs. I changed my clothes. And it wasn't until dinner that my middle son, Daniel, said, "Hey, Dad, what's wrong? What happened? You don't look so good." "I got fired today," I said. Then came the despair of the flesh, the total feeling of worthlessness. I began to calculate the loss. How am I going to pay the bills? How is my family going to sustain this level of lifestyle that they've been accustomed to? How come God let me down? Later that evening, I heard my kids talking, and my daughter Cassie was said to one of her brothers, she says, "Hey, don't worry. Dad's got this." But I didn't have this. I didn't have a clue. The following day, I had a party of grand proportion. It was a pity party, and I was the only attendee. I sat in front of the TV for 16 hours. I don't remember eating anything. I don't remember using the restroom. I certainly don't remember talking to anybody. And that was day one. On the second day of my pity party, I went to lunch with Pastor Bill. I remember him telling me that everything is going to work out. Jesus loves you. And I remember sitting there thinking while he was saying that to me, I was thinking, "Yeah, but brother, you got a job. I don't." Later that day, I remember thinking, why hasn't the phone rang? How come nobody's knocking on the front door and offering me a job? Am I no longer marketable? Do I really have no value? What do my wife and kids really think of me?
We all know what should happen during the situations, which is that Philippians 4:19, which is knowing that God will supply all of our needs. But what always seems to happen is we go south of that. Why don't we as men cling to Philippians 4:19? Why don't we cling to that? What happens, men? What do we trust in more than the God that we serve? What do we think we can manage better than God can manage? Is it money? Is it relationships? Is it the stuff that we have? At some point, God is looking to truly be the provider of our lives. This morning, my dad and I want to talk to you about what gets in the way of a man trusting in God's provision. We'll look at what God's provision looks like, and we're going to look at how do we cling to God's provision and promises when the seas get rough in our lives. God's provision extends far beyond what a man's idea of provision is. God sees what man cannot. What we can see, when we can see an inch, God can see a mile. The question is, why are we stressing over provision when we know that Dad, the Father, has this? 2 years ago, I had ACL reconstruction surgery. It was the most gnarly, painful thing I've ever experienced in my life. And up until the surgery, I had questions for God because I believe that God uses all things to show himself to people. I truly believe that. And so I had questions for God, thinking, God, how are you going to use cutting open my knee and putting a new ligament in there for your glory? What are you trying to show me here? And so I had the surgery. I ended up moving back into my parents' house for a few weeks because my place had stairs and there wasn't climbing stairs for a long time. And so I remember being in constant pain. I couldn't really walk. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, I see this pile of clothes just building up in this room that I'm staying in. And I remember thinking, those should get washed. Like, I don't want to ask someone to wash them because I'm a man and I can take care of it. So I'll just Febreze them. That's the idea that I get, you know, because I don't want to ask someone for help. I just think, you know, I'll just take care of this in my own way. And as time goes on, I remember having to ask the people around me, my family, my mom, my dad, you know, little things. I need help going to the bathroom. I need help putting on a pair of pants. And here I was, 25 years old, asking my mom, hey, I need help. Can you help me put on a pair of pants? You know, and it was kind of like the situation where, like, this is just not cool. And so I remember thinking, this is like the worst thing in the world. Well, there's this one morning. I remember sitting there, and my brother-in-law was in the other room, and he asked me, I remember hearing him ask me, he's like, hey, can I get you anything? And I was hesitant to answer. I needed ice. That was the reality. It was I needed him to bring me some ice. I needed to get some ice. And it was at that very moment that I realized that God was trying to get through my thick skull this whole time, that I had a pride issue. I had this huge issue of asking somebody for help. Why is it that men seem to struggle with pride? Why is it such an issue? It gets in the way of asking for help. It gets in the way of apologizing. It gets in the way of how we were supposed to live. And it especially gets in the way when we're trying to rely on God and his provision for us. How are we supposed to ask for God for provision when we're relying on our pride, when we're relying on ourselves to do these things? It gets in the way. We end up having this, I can do this, I don't need any help attitude. How are we supposed to ask God for provision? Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let me read that to you again. If anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When I read that, talk about some serious conviction. We get caught up in our pride, and when this happens, like Paul says, we deceive ourselves when we are nothing and we rely on our resource of pride. We're nothing, men. We rely on our resource of pride. But James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want to be resisted by my God because of my pridefulness. I'm supposed to be looking to God for provision, not be resisted by him because of my rotten attitude of I can do all things through Chris who strengthens me. I do that all the time. That's how I live sometimes. I can do all things through Chris who strengthens me. But that's not how the verse goes, is it? It's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We see that pride gets in the way of a man looking to God for provision. The other thing that gets in the way is the world has this messed up idea of what provision even is. Have you ever noticed how the world expects provision to look like? The world has a standard that is so opposite of God's. It's so twisted. Just turn on the TV and watch just one of those really lame late night infomercials. Just one. Just one, and you will see exactly what I'm talking about. I watched this one called one for the pocket hose. All right, you may have heard of it. But I thought, why a pocket hose? I'm watching this, and here's exactly what it says. It says, hang it on the water spout. Okay, I get that. Store it in the garden with the tools. I understand that too. Where else would you put a hose? And the third one, or put it in your pocket. Why in the world would I put a hose in my pocket? That doesn't make any sense at all. But so the first two I get. But it's almost like if I can't have a hose that fits in my pocket, then certainly God isn't providing for me, isn't he? The world has this twisted idea of what provision is supposed to look like. All around us are these unrealistic expectations and standards of what provision is supposed to look like. And we live in a world where the definition of provision has been twisted and morphed into this unrealistic expectation, one that is certainly not of God. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses is reminding the Israelites of what God had said. Moses told them that the Lord said, during the 40 years that I led you, your clothes did not wear out, and nor did the sandals that were on your feet. God's provision was there for their needs. He took care of them. And sure, they had their wants. Sure, they would have liked some more rain. Sure, they would have liked some more food. Sure, they would have wanted some air conditioning, whatever it was. They would have wanted something, but God was there taking care of their needs. And we live in a society where provision has taken the meaning of meeting the wants and the needs of those that we look after, meeting the wants and the needs of ourselves, and we feel that when we're not getting those wants and only the needs, then God's not providing. So sometimes the things that get in the way of us from trusting God's provision is pride, is living up to this unreal expectation of what provision even means. And this third one, I'm going to go over this in just a second. I think that one of the natural things about people is that people are problem solvers. Men and women are both problem solvers. I read this on a health website regarding men and women and problem solving. It says, when women try to solve a problem, they often rely on the help of those close to them. Women will talk through their problem, discussing the situation in great detail. Amen to that. And how could they solve it? While the solution is important, just how they solve the problem is important too. The process of discussion is also important to women, giving them the opportunity to strengthen the relationship with the person they are talking to. As a result, a woman may consider a relationship to be weakened if the person they are talking to appears to be uninterested or helpful. And here's what it has to say about men. On the other hand, men approach problem solving with much less communication. I think it's more like grunts. That's how we do it, right? Instead, they will often dominate the problem-solving process and will use it as a chance to demonstrate their knowledge and ability. Similarly to women, the process of solving the problem is important, but for men, it is important to solve the problem in the best and most effective way. I think that's pretty spot on as men. We do this with our marriages, we do this with our jobs, with our relationships, and with our relationship with God. That's how we problem solve with God. We don't communicate with God except for maybe, hey, God, let's do this idea that I have to provide. I got this idea, and let's run with it. We want to dominate the problem solving to prove to ourselves and to prove to our families that we can do this, that we can provide. It's like we ask ourselves the question of, why wait on God? Because who knows what his plan is? He's so busy helping everyone else anyways. And well, let's face it, I got this. Why wait now? Or why wait when I have a plan to act now? Why wait when I can do this? It's almost like we all had Psalm 37, just tore it right out of our Bibles. Because here's what Psalm 37, verse 5 says. And I love the way the New Living Translation says this. It says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn. And the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Did you catch the first and last parts of that? It says, trust in the Lord, and he will help you. And here's the second part of it, and wait patiently for him to act. I think a lot of times, us guys, we love that first part. Trust in the Lord, and he will help me. That's fantastic. That's amazing. I'm going to get help from God. But the second part, waiting patiently for him to act, isn't something that we like to do as men. Men aren't patient. And we want to problem solve the quickest and most effective way possible. You can't really mix those with patience when we're supposed to rely on God. So we've identified these three things that gets in the way of us trusting God's provision, of a man trusting in God's provision, these three things. The first one is a pride issue. The second one is this unreal expectation or standard that we're called to live up to. And the third one is having this sickness of impatience. Dad, what did supplying your needs look like?
On the third day, things were different. I realized that the Father was waiting for me to come to him, and I felt the Lord speaking to me. I was alone in my garage, just goofing off. I was planning yet another day of this marathon of pity when the Lord said to me, isn't this what you wanted? You've been praying for years for me to get you out of this business, and here you are, I've gotten you out, and you want to know why I let you down? And my first thought was, yeah, Lord, but I was expecting the 6 winning lotto numbers to come first. It didn't happen that way. The Lord told me to have peace in this process. He also told me that he wanted to remind me of some things, and in the end, that I would be happier. And the first thing he wanted to remind me of is, first of all, never forget I'm your Father. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I spent some time with that. Second, the Lord reminded me that his plans for me are complete. And I just thought about that for a moment. I thought, complete, from beginning to end, his plans for me were all thought out. So I shouldn't worry. Third, the Lord told me to open your heart, not your mind. The first thing that happened when I got terminated is I let my mind race. I let it just bring in all the bad, and I didn't once think with my heart. I didn't turn to word. I didn't turn to the Lord. I just thought of, oh, woe is me. You know, very quickly after that, the Lord introduced me to what I called was the fire test. If it burns and doesn't survive, it has no value. If it burns and survives, can stand the heat, it's priceless. So I began to take an inventory of my assets, houses, cars, toys, you know, men's toys, the motorcycles, motorhomes, things of that nature. They instantly became worthless to me. I realized I didn't need them. Relationships became a priceless commodity that I wanted. Relationships with the Lord, relationships with my family, and so forth. It was after that that I realized that the assets became liabilities. They kept me away and distracted me on what the Lord would have for me.
So how do we move from these things that men struggle with, that pride, those expectations, a lack of patience? Because we know that God's provision is it's his peace, it's a spiritual thing. Like my dad had said, that God had said to him, never forget that I am your father. That's peace. Knowing that God is saying, hey, I am still your dad. I am still looking out for you. And God's provision is a spiritual thing where God says, hey, I might not provide for you physically right now, but I'm calling you closer to me. I'm calling to do a work in your life. I'm calling to talk to you. It's a spiritual thing. God's provision is peaceful, it's spiritual, and it's practical. It's something that we can use. So how do we cling to God's promises when the seas are rough? What can we do to experience God supplying all of our needs? How do we experience that? What can we do differently when we look to God for provision? My dad told you all part of his story. And throughout that, you kind of see my dad ending up grieving over this portion of his life that seemed like a helpless situation where he said he felt worthless. And that state of grief that we all go through when we have to look to God, I believe it's natural. It's natural for us to grieve. It would be weird if people didn't grieve over things being taken away from them. If seas get rough and things get out of control, and if you didn't grieve, what would you have? Because it was during that time of grief for my dad that he began to open up to what the Lord had for him. And I believe that God uses these times to see that his children, they're hurt. His children are worried. His children are concerned of where's the next meal going to come from. And God is looking, like he said, to be his father, that he will never leave nor forsake his children. God is looking to comfort his kids during that time of grief. It's okay to grieve when life gets tough, when the seas get rough. It's okay. It's natural. And let the Lord use that time. So how do we cling? We grieve. I want to ask you all a question. What would happen if all of us, all of a sudden, right this minute, were forced to run a 5K? What would happen? You laugh now because you. And those are the people who aren't going to make it right there, those people laughing. How many of us would collapse right after the crossing the starting line? They blow the whistle and say, go. We take a few steps and we're like, come on, heart, come on. You can do this. And we just collapse on the ground. How many of us would actually make it if we had to do it to save our lives? The only people who really would are the ones who are conditioning their heart every once in a while, the ones who are going to the gym, the ones who are going for a run, the ones who are riding their bikes every once in a while. They're conditioning their heart constantly. If our cardio was being conditioned over time and all of a sudden we had to run this race, we would be ready. When the seas get rough and we're forced to run that race, when we are forced to look to God for provision, what condition is our heart in? Have we been conditioning our hearts the entire time before the race? Or are we going to show up looking to God for provision with this unconditioned heart that doesn't know what it's like to experience God's provision? When we arrive at the storms or when someone tells you that you need to run a 5K to survive, our mind is the first thing to take over rather than the heart if we're not conditioned. The mind starts racing. How am I going to do this? This seems impossible. I feel worthless. I lost my job. This is an impossible thing now. My dad, and I don't mean to bash on him, but my dad, had he been conditioning his heart would respond long before his mind had the chance to get these thoughts racing through him. The thoughts of this seems impossible. We need to begin conditioning our hearts now for when we are truly forced to experience and rely on God's provision. We have to condition because we don't know what's around the corner. We go through something, we think this is the worst possible thing in the world, but we don't know when the next big race is. We don't know if it's going to be a 5K, a 10K, a marathon, the Ironman. We don't know what it's going to look like. So we've got to condition our hearts now because we don't know if what we're facing today is something mild compared to what's happening in the future. Men, condition and prepare your heart like your hardest race could be tomorrow. Who are you? You guys all have name tags on, but who are you? You're not just somebody sitting here having breakfast. You're not just another man. You're not just some guy. Galatians 3:26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. You are a son of God. Let that sink in for a second. You are a son of God. The creator of the universe calls you his son, and he is your father. When the storm hits, we often forget who we are. We forget that we're that son of God. We think, I am no one. I can't provide for my family. I can't even provide for myself. I feel worthless, so then I must be worthless. That's when the mind starts taking over long before the heart does. You're not worthless. You are a son of God. And when things are stripped away from us, we think, God has forgotten me. I'm the forgotten son then. No, you're not. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, God will be a father to you. You're not the forgotten son. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God has the birds outside. You think he's forgotten you? No. If God could take care of the birds, certainly he has you in his hands. God has us. And I truly believe that when we weather the storms, when we look to God for provision, it allows us to later on look and see how God provided. Remember earlier how I said that we as men see only an inch when God can see a whole mile? All we see is yesterday and today as men. That's all that we can see. God sees yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and keeps on going. I truly believe that it's during those times that we go through things, and we head towards the end, and we're able to look back and see how God provided. So, Dad, can you tell us how God provided for you?
Absolutely. Shortly after that, my eyes were wide open. So was my heart. The Lord gave me a direction for employment. I'd always enjoyed working with people and helping them make their dreams come true, and I always enjoyed the real estate business. I had successfully negotiated many of my own purchases and sales in the past. So with the Lord's blessing, I became a real estate agent. Think about that now, 2008, and I chose to be a real estate agent. The worst housing time that we have ever seen, but I knew the Lord was behind it. I felt wonderful about it, and every step of the way was just with the Lord being there. Since then, I've obtained my broker's license and I own my own real estate company. I'm very happy, very, very happy. Question is now, do I fear termination? Yeah, sometimes. You see, my business partner is my wife.
The Lord is good, isn't he? Philippians 3:8, and we're going to close here, says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." According to Paul, our idea of provision is garbage. It is nothing when we compare it to God's provision, because we only see an inch where God can see a mile. When we think of provision, we think of this temporary solution or fix or comfort that lasts for a specified amount of time. Our idea of provision looks something like, I want to work so my wife doesn't have to, so we can retire together. That's temporary provision. I want to pay for my kids' college education. Temporary provision. I want to be able to provide this house for my kids over the next 30 years. Temporary provision. I want to be able to buy my son or daughter their first car. Again, temporary provision. It always boils down to, I want to provide for a set length of time. Because all we see is that inch where God sees a mile. Man's provision's temporary. It's all that we know. It's like I said earlier, where man can see an inch, God can see the whole picture, he can see a mile. God's provision is this eternal provision. Ours is only temporary, whereas God's is an eternal thing. It extends far beyond what our idea of provision is. That's why it's garbage. It's temporary. It doesn't last. It doesn't survive the fire test. The beauty of God, well, more like the manly side of God, since this is a men's breakfast, is that his provision, because we equate manliness and provision to be similar things, his provision is eternal. None of us can provide eternal things for our families, for our friends, for our relationships, but God can. And he does this through salvation. And it's not a one-time provision where when we die and all of a sudden we're going to heaven and boom, we get salvation. No, salvation exists that moment, like Pastor Alan talked about, when you are saved. That's when salvation begins. And salvation is this eternal thing. Why isn't it a one-time thing? Because you'd only sin one time. Because we have sinned, will sin, and continue to sin. And for every single one of those sins, God is providing. He's providing. He's providing salvation, salvation, salvation. God also provides his salvation every day when we get to connect to him, the Father, who takes care of his sons. We get to enter into that relationship. That isn't something we deserve. That isn't our right. God extends it out to us. And he says, I will provide for you through salvation. I will provide for you through our relationship, through me getting to know you and you getting to know me. That is how I'm providing for you. When all else seems non-existent, when you're at that, I can't do this. How am I going to provide? How am I going to do this? When the seas are rough, when it's time to run that race, where is your hope? Where is your provision? It's in your salvation. It's in your relationship with the Lord. It's that thing that he extends out to you, wrapping his arms around you. That's where God's provision is. Men, we have got to get there. We've got to stop living up to this unreal expectation and start relying on God, the God that we serve, the God that wants to love us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you. I can't thank you enough to be able to do a message with my dad. It just means the world to me. And God, I thank you for the opportunity. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you're our Father, that you've extended your arms and wrapped them around us. God, help us to get rid of things like pride and impatience, Lord, and help us to rely on you. Help us to realize that you have a plan for us, that you truly do care, Lord, and that you continue to provide through your salvation. You've been providing for us this entire time. Lord, and help us to see that. Lord, and we thank you for your love and for just filling up this room this morning. We thank you for that. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.